I want you to think about what you believe the future holds. And indeed, I think all of us would be foolish to not consider the death to come. Many people think that the only certainties for the future are death and taxes. Scripture has a different perspective. Scripture thinks that absolutely certain is life to come. Scripture knows about the living God. So Scripture knows for certain that the future holds life to come. So I would like for us to consider two things. I want you to think about what you believe the future holds. What do you believe is out there? What do you believe will come? So that's the first thing I want us to think about. And the second thing is, how should what's coming in the future affect the present moment? Whatever you have going on at the present moment, how should what's coming affect that? Obviously, when what's coming in the future actually gets here, it's going to exert a lot of influence. When it actually happens, it's going to dominate the scene. But does what's coming but not has not yet arrived exert any influence, have any effect on living life right now? I want us to think about that. So back to the first thing. So what's out there? What will the future bring? The Lord's Prayer is often used as a model prayer. It's a prayer that directs us to and orientates us towards the primary realities. It begins, of course, with our relationship to God, to the God who is in heaven. We can know that God who rules from heaven as our Father. So, just in our relationship to Him, God in heaven, who rules over all, He can be our Father. And then we're reminded that the primary reality in relationship to Him, related to Him, is worship. Hallowed be Thy name. But then we get the phrase, Thy kingdom come. That's a reminder, I think, for us that what's coming, and what's coming is a big deal. That we would be silly, we would be foolish people to not pay attention to what's coming. We would be silly and foolish not to pay attention to what the future holds, what's going to happen. In a few moments, we want to talk about how what's coming affects the present, what affects what you do tomorrow, what you say tomorrow. But for a moment, assume that what's to come has no effect on the present. So that what's coming in the future has no effect whatsoever. It doesn't make it the present better, doesn't make the present worse, doesn't make it any different than it is. Just it's what's going to happen in the future. So I want you to think about not its effect on the present, but just what is going to happen in the future. What is out there? What's going to come? One thing all of us have, it's a thing that you have a thing called your eschatology. Your eschatology is what you understand happens at the end. Eschatology is the doctrine of last things. You can see the eschaton in there. You know. So your eschatology is what you believe happens at the end of the story. Now you have one of those things. Your eschatology could be, I don't know. You haven't worked too hard on it, so you just, I don't know. Your eschatology could be, I think the universe goes in circles. There's just endless repetition, endless cycles. Maybe you come back reincarnated as something else. Most of us, this feels like your first rodeo, though, doesn't it? So whether you were an oak tree or a flying saucer in a previous cycle, you don't have much memory of it if you were. If you're going to be like a llama or a maple tree in the next cycle, you don't have much anticipation of that. But maybe you think it's just endless repetition, endless cycles. And maybe you get to be part of one of them, maybe you're part in different ways of multiple ones. Maybe your eschatology is death makes a personal end. That when you die, you're out of the story. So it doesn't matter much if there is an ultimate end or what the ultimate end is, because when you die, you're off the grid. You're out of the play. So it doesn't matter much. Maybe your eschatology is that you feel there's like this place called heaven. Nice people go there and play harps. Maybe that's your eschatology. Maybe your eschatology is that the kingdom of God comes. And there's going to be a judgment for all, for every single person, determining who enters and who doesn't enter. I'm just pointing out, you have something that's your eschatology. You have this thing. It's what you think happens at the end of the story, what you believe happens at the end of the story. So you have this thing called your eschatology, from I don't know to some full-blown worked out thing. You also have the issue of whether any of your eschatology is already realized. Perhaps you think that what comes at the end is like a complete break. There's no foretaste of it, no down payment for it. It's just what comes is going to be completely different, and you can't taste it or touch it or know it now. It's just going to be paradigm shift, and we're off on a new game or off the screen. So maybe you feel there's no connection, no association. You can't know anything about what's coming until it actually happens. Perhaps you think now we are the children of God, but it's not yet revealed what we shall be. So that we have a little of it now. We can taste it now. We have like a down payment of it now. My heart's been changed, but I still got the mortal body, the corrupt body. But I got a down payment of it, and the fullness will come later. Tasted it now, but we'll sit down to the full meal later on. So it's partially realized. You know, perhaps you think that whatever your eschatology is can be fully realized right now. You think you can have it all now. There's nothing coming that you can't experience now if you like eat right or exercise or read your Bible a lot or pray or whatever. You can fully realize your eschatology now. So you not only have this thing called your eschatology, what you think is going to happen at the end of the story, but whether any of those things can be touched or known. From not at all to fully known right now in the present. So what do you believe is coming? What do you think will happen at the end? And can any of what's coming be known now, experienced now? One way the scripture speaks of what's coming at the end is by using words about life, words of life. Scripture talks about the life to come. Life that can be experienced now, can be tasted now, can be known now, but it won't be fully known until then. So it's like a partially realized eschatology. It's coming, but you can taste it now. You can experience now. You can know some of it now, but the fullness won't be known until then when it comes. Let me show you a couple of verses. Here's a couple out of Luke. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus is talking about leaving some things for the sake of the kingdom. And he says that the leaving of some things will yield some outcomes even now, at this time. But he says, leaving some things now for the sake of the kingdom will in the age to come yield life. Not even just life, will yield eternal life. Jesus makes it sound like one of the offerings that the age to come has to offer is eternal life. Jesus doesn't tell us a lot about eternal life. Do you play golf when you have it? Is it like pizza or whatever? He doesn't tell us a lot other than that it's life and that it's eternal. That it's life no longer subject to death. Ever. It's everlasting life. Jesus says that's an offering of the age to come. And those who are invited to that age, they'll get life. Eternal life. Here's another verse. Read it earlier out of Revelation 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter by the gates into the city. So this indeed is the end of the story. Revelation 22 is the final chapter. At the end of the story, some are given access to the tree of life. That completes, of course, that whole biblical drama that started in the opening chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve expelled from the Garden of Eden, kicked out of the garden because of their sin and disobedience. But the reason they were kicked out of the garden was to guard the way to the tree of life. That's why there's a cherubim there with a flaming sword, so they can't get back and eat from the tree of life. And the whole story unfolds with the way to the tree of life barred. Here at the end of the story, those who have washed their robes, you can come back to the tree of life. Sin has cut them off from life, but because of the atonement made, the great salvation that we just sang about, access is given to life. Not the tree of the knowledge of life, just to life. That's the end of the story. People have life again. Your eschatology, what you think is going to happen at the end of the story, is the content of your hope. If you think there is nothing at the end, then you have no hope. You think there are Chevy pickups at the end, then your hope is Chevy pickups. What you think happens at the end of the story is what the scripture calls your hope. What you think is going to come. Scripture thinks that out there on the horizon, out there coming at the end, is life. Eternal life. So Scripture's perspective is that our hope can be everlasting life. That's what's coming at the end. Access again to the tree of life. I very much hope that just deeply implanted in you, not just stuck in your head as a quiz question or something, but just a deep sense in you, you know, down there in your bowels, in your guts, is just the sense, the understanding that out there coming is life. It's coming. It's what the future holds. I hope there's just a sense in you deep down that that's what reality is. Life is coming. C.S. Lewis sets a few of his imaginative works in a twilight setting so that everything that happens during the course of the story and all the people who are in the story, they're operating in the twilight. You know, that's the atmosphere. That's just partial light. Most of the people in the story tend to assume that the twilight means that night is coming. It's about to get dark. Darkness is coming. So all those happenings are just in the twilight right at the end of the day, just before the night comes. Soon that twilight will give way to darkness. But of course, the great surprise in the story, welcomed by some, dreaded by others, is when they realize that the half-light is a precursor to the dawn. Not about ready to get dark, but the dawn is at hand, and glorious day is about ready to come. So what's coming is not night, but glorious day. So I just hope deep inside of you is this sense that's what's coming. Hopefully be welcomed by you rather than dreaded. Isn't the twilight's not going to give way tonight? It's going to give way today. What's coming is life, everlasting life. So our first point is that out there, on the horizon, coming at the end, life. Whether it has anything to do with the present or not, that's what the future holds. Life is coming. So now to the second point. Should what is coming, does what is coming influence, affect, or color at all the present in any way? If at the end out there there's going to be a tree of life and people are given access to the tree of life, if out there coming is eternal life, does that make any difference right now? I've come to think that one of the great secrets to living well in the moment is to have a supply line from the future back into the present. That one of the secrets of living well in the moment is to have a supply line from the future, from what's coming, not yet here, it's our hope, but to have a supply line from that hope, from what's coming, back into the present. All of us have various supply lines for our life in the present moment. Lines that provide the perspective that you have in the present moment. Supply lines that give you resources to direct and support how you live in the present moment. So think for a moment about your supply lines. What supplies your life for the present moment? You can have very short supply lines. If you've got money in your checking account right now, do you think life is good? I live fine because I got money. Now, it's a supply line. Money supply is something I think it's rather short. But it could be a supply line. I got money. If you won the game yesterday, you're riding high. You're on top of the world. Things are going good. We won. I'm going to live in joy and kindness. I'm going to be nice to Glenn today because my team won yesterday. I just got so much joy. And, you know, I'm going to be nice to Glenn today. We won the game is supplying me with something. There's many people kind of like emotions are one of their primary supply lines. Their emotions are good. They have a source for how they live. Their emotions are bad. They have a source for how they live. What's going on in their emotions is their supply line for how they live in the moment. So you can have short supply lines. You can have supply lines for the present life that are connected to the past. How things were in your family of origin is a supply line that affects you today and how you live today. How your friends treated you, how your third grade teacher treated you, experiences that you had affect you now. Supply lines from the past that determine how you live now. Many act as if the big supply lines for life are all from the past. The whole practice of psychiatry is basically based on the big supply lines for your life are from your past. That's why when you go sit on the couch, they ask you about your past. Because they think somehow the past is supplying what's going on in your current life right now. What has already happened is thought to be very determinative for the present moment. What happened in your family of origin? You know, how your mom and dad treated you, how they related to each other, how they treated the other siblings, etc. What happened in the cultural conditioning that you grew up in, certain time frame, certain area of the globe, how your culture conditioned you is thought to be very determinative for how you live. Oppression that you received from this person or from that, for this structure or whatever, oppressions that came to you that oppressed you or pushed you down or held you back or something, determinative for how you live. The victimization that so characterizes our society now, you know, everybody's a victim. Victimization is predicated on the idea that what has happened dominates how you live and controls how you live. It's what men have done that determines like how your life is. What white people have done, it's what Western culture has done has already happened that determines how life is for you. What the 1% have done. The supply line for why your life is the way it is and why you live the way that you live. It's what the right, the political right has done, or what the political left has done. That's the supply line. So there's all this victimization predicated on the idea that what has already happened is a huge supply line for how life is lived by every single person. For people of faith, hopefully that's you, people who believe in God, something that should be very determinative for the present moment is what's coming. I think it should be much more determinative than what has already happened. If you're a person of faith, faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, what should be very determinative for how you live at this moment is what's coming, what's out there, what's approaching, what's going to arrive in the future. That should condition, that should direct how we live in the present moment. When we pray about the coming of the kingdom, thy kingdom come, kingdom that has not yet arrived in its fullness, but a kingdom that's coming, the knowledge that it will come, that should be very influential. I think it can be pretty influential for present perspective, present words, present action. The kingdom is coming. Here's just one passage. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's coming. He has not yet been revealed. But when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Colossians goes on from here. So therefore, live this way. Set aside a bunch of stuff. Why do you need to do that? Your life is hid with Christ in God. So set aside. Be done with blank, 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 all the things of the flesh. And since your life is hid with Christ, and that's going to be revealed when he's revealed, your life is revealed, all that's coming, do these things instead. Put on a heart like this. Act like this. Speak this way. Do these kinds of things. So the whole argument of the letter is what's coming, it's going to be revealed. When Christ is revealed, your life's also going to be revealed. Therefore, it can help you do some negative things that got to get put away, some positive things that need to be put on. The whole perspective is that what's coming is pretty influential for the present. I read a story once. The story detailed a bunch of difficult, often not very good happenings for the participants in the story. Life for the inhabitants in the story was very challenging. Often it was sorrowful, hurtful. There were a lot of dark days for the folks in the story. But throughout the story, there were heralds. I don't remember if they were like animals in the trees or something like that, but there were these heralds who would regularly proclaim, "The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes." Like, if I could put a squirrel or a parakeet up in a tree next to your house, and every morning when you walked out, the squirrel goes, "The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes." How would that affect you? You know, maybe the world goes not well, amen to that. But the kingdom comes. So then when you walk into the office or the classroom or the friend's house or wherever you're going, back to your, and you go, "The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes." Of course, that's meant to give hope that someday things will be different. Someday things will be better. Someday all these problems will pass away. But also, that prospect that the kingdom is coming is meant to help you deal currently with whatever is not going well in the world, right? Just that it's coming. And so you can deal with the world not going well. I think you should take that at the end will come life. that in the age to come, one of its offerings is eternal life. I think you should take that, that's coming. And you should tap that coming eternal life with a huge supply line. And let that supply line run back into the present moment in your life. And let it influence your perspective and your living. Just because it's coming. If you tap into the life that's to come, run a supply line back to the present, you will be able to live with competence and boldness. Two really important words in the New Testament. It's the Greek word parrhesia. It means like freedom of speech. It's a confidence when we enter into the holy place. It's the thing that Paul most characterized him as he preached the gospel. He preached with confidence. Well, having such a hope, we have great boldness in our speech. It's all that word. That if you tap that what's coming in the future and run the supply line back, it'll give you the ability to live confidently. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. It'll give you boldness. You can't look at Washington and live with confidence, can you? Even if you're a Trump fan, you still can't live with confidence. I mean, he does some pretty iffy things, just admit it, right? So even if you're basically on board, you can't look at Washington and then go out and live confidently tomorrow. And if they dump Trump and you put somebody else in there, you're going to live confidently then. You can't rely on the supply line from your emotions to live with confidence. Perhaps right now your emotions are feeding in, be confident. But then you'll get some bad news as soon as you get out of church and turn your phone back on. Hopefully, after you get out of church. Get some bad news and your emotions take a huge dive. And then there goes your confidence. So you can't live with confidence and boldness if the supply line is your emotions. Most of us have passed where there's been too many betrayals, too many oppressions to supply confidence. Things that you were thought going to supply confidence, and then, you got betrayed. You got taken for a ride. You got played for the fool. So you can't tap into the past and get great confidence and boldness for living. But if you tap that life that is coming, life that has even swallowed up death in victory, no longer subject to death, then you can do tomorrow with confidence and with boldness. I think many good things can come through a supply line from the life to come. I think you can find patience from the life that's coming. You can be patient with, how long is it going to take Sean to learn this, for heaven's sakes? You tend to be frustrated and impatient, but life is coming. Sean, give it another go. Let's take it. Let's go around. Let's go around one more time with it. Now you can be patient, because life is coming. Whether Sean is a goofball or not, life is coming. So you can be patient with him being a goofball, right? You tap it. You can be generous. Life is coming. I don't have to hold it so tightly. Here, you need some. Generosity can flow. From such a supply line. Joy, of course, peace. If you're nervous about what's going on in Washington, regardless of what's going on in Washington, life is coming. Life is coming. You tapped into that? Peace. Peace. Kindness. Just be nice. Be kind. Because the good thing is coming. It's absolutely certain. I'm not going to hinder it by whipping you in the line, or you trying to whip me in the line. Be kind. Life is coming. Long suffering. Keep going on the list. Strength. Strength will rise for those who wait upon the Lord. It's coming. I can endure. I can persevere. It's coming. Strength for living. for dealing with whatever you're facing right now. I taught a little series once. I divided the series into two halves. The first half is how you should live because you're going to die. Death is coming. And you perhaps should do some things and how you live right now because you're going to die. Before you die, you're going to grow old and get senile and go downhill. So the days of your strength are going to wane perhaps before you even kick the bucket. So how should you live? Because you're going to die. Scripture says a lot about that, by the way. But then the second half of the series, how should you live because you're going to live forever? There's life to come. Not the death to come, but there's life to come for you. So how should you live then? The first one is, how should you live life before it's gone? You know, before it's no more, or you can't do it anymore. The second is, how should you live because it's coming, approaching. The final word is not what's going. That's not the last word in the scripture. We read it earlier. The last word is not, see you later, we're out of here, gone. The last word is come. I'm coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm coming quickly. The last word is come. It's what's coming that's going to carry the day. So all of us should do some things because you're soon going to be gone. But more decisive, how you should live because of what's coming. Life. It's coming. The life to come.